Would you pray with me? Lord, that rugged cross, our salvation, where your love poured out, the empty grave, final testament to your perfect sacrifice, the stamp of approval from God the Father, that we are in fact forgiven through his sacrifice. Lord, who are we to receive this gift, this great grace that you have given in sending your only Son? We give praise to you for dealing with us not according to what our sins deserve. That would be eternal hell and fire, paying for our offenses before you. But Lord, to send your Son to take our place, that we might be forgiven, that we might be set free, to live and follow and obey. Oh, Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace to us. We make much of you today. We glorify you. We praise you. We draw attention to you in all of these things, Lord. You're so good, and our hearts are full. We pray, Father, now as we move into our time in your word, that you would draw our focus to these things and open our eyes to see your glory, to see Jesus, your Son, for who he is. And Lord, stir in our hearts to trust and to believe and to receive this great gift of grace that you have given. Move, Lord, in power, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. One of the things that, if you've been here with us before, you know that we like to do on Easter Sunday is we try to step into the Easter story and experience it from different perspectives. So on our website, for example, you can listen to a number of Easter messages that we've done through the eyes of Peter and the experience of the Apostle John and the two on the road as they were so sad, and then Christ came and walked with them and told them the story of the gospel. So those are all online, and I thought today it would be a special way to come at Easter by considering baptism. What is baptism, and how does that relate to specifically the resurrection of Christ from the dead all those years ago? Here we have a baptism tank. Just to be clear, this is tap water. There's no holy water going on here, nothing special about this, but it is warm, I will say. So we're going to celebrate this as kind of the illustration of the sermon. God has moved in four individuals in our church to come today and to take a public stand to declare their faith in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And they want to do so in the waters of baptism. Well, why do we do that? What does this mean? And how does it tie in with the resurrection? We get a glimpse of how important baptism is when we think about what Christ said to his believers, his followers, before he ascended back to the right hand of the Father. Read in Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." So this is why we call it the Great Commission. That's no small task. They go to every single nation, every tribe and tongue, and declare the risen Savior who died to pay for the sins of mankind so that those who place their trust in him might be forgiven and set free. Tell the nations, the Great Commission. But there's more than just telling the nations. Look, go and make disciples of the nations. More than just declaring these things, we're calling people to follow Christ. What does that look like? He says there's two things in addition to this that I want you to focus on. One, baptism. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And secondly, teaching them to observe or to obey all that I have commanded you. And then what a comfort the promise is. And lo, or behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So, friends, he's here with us today. That promise is for us in this place as we do this, declaring his praise to the ends of the earth. You see these flags that we have up in our Sunday school area? Those represent the nations that we have missionaries active and working. Praise God for that opportunity to be a witness to the nations and also to this nation, to this county, to this neighborhood. We are witnesses of His resurrection, of His victory, of His great salvation. And so baptizing is done in obedience to the Lord's command right here. It's also obeying Him to teach from His word, calling us to follow Him with our lives. And so that's the foundation, really, of baptism and the practice of it. But I want you to see the symbolism of baptism. As I met with each of these who are going to be baptized, I showed them my wedding ring. This wedding ring is not what makes me married, you see. What makes me married are the vows that I spoke to my wife many years ago. I should know this. That's 2017. 18 years ago. I don't think she's in here, so I got away with it. Okay. She's helping with the kids. But this ring tells the world that I'm taken. I'm hers. She has my heart and my vow. Till death do us part. I'm hers for life. And she wears the ring that I gave her on her finger. See, it's not the ring that makes me married. It's the ring that proclaims the vow to the world. That is just like the waters of baptism. There is nothing saving in the act of being baptized. This is like a microphone to tell the world who Jesus is in my life, what He has done for me, how He has saved me. And as we do so, it's a visible testimony of the gospel. And I want to show that in these verses as we dig in together today. So let's go to Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. I titled this section, Buried with Christ in His Death. Paul says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin." Now, anytime you drop into a book, this is really important. You can't just pull verses out of their context and make them mean whatever you want to mean. So it's important that we honor the text and understand the argument or the presentation here that the Apostle Paul is making. He's calling the believers to obey the Lord in their daily lives and not continuing in sin like they once were before Christ, but acknowledging the incredible change that salvation has accomplished in them and all of its implications. In a sense, he's pointing to a radical change. When Jesus comes on the scene in a person's life, they by faith trust Jesus, confess their sins, repent of their sinful actions, and are forgiven through the work of Jesus Christ, everything changes. The question at the beginning is, well, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. There is a break with the past. Something significant has taken place in our identification with Christ. We can make it personal. I have died with Christ in His death. So when I place my faith in Jesus and the work that He has done for me, I'm saying, Lord Jesus, I identify with You. I am united with You. It's as if I have died with You. That's my cross. I deserve that. I'm a sinner. I have offended a holy and righteous God who is infinitely just, and my right wage, as it were, is death and hell forever. However, by placing my faith in Jesus, I can allow Him to take my punishment for me. He had no sin. and yet he laid his life down willingly to pay for my sin. And so I can trust and be united with him in his death and also in his burial. I've been buried with Christ in the grave. Now, this is what's fascinating about the waters of baptism. We will have these people who are going to be coming. They will sit down and they will literally act out death, burial, and resurrection. And the water, in a sense, is the display of the tomb. And so they go all the way into the grave, all the way under, to be immersed, baptized. They are under the water, in the tomb, identifying with Christ. I'm with him in this. Been buried. I have died to sin. Incredible thing to consider. The old man, or if you're a woman, it's the old woman, but I get scared to say that. For me, it's the old man, the old self, the one who was enslaved to sin, the one who only sought to please himself, me, the one who literally could not say no to sin. How does that work? How does the function of that happen? Well, I did what I want all the time. And what did I want? I wanted what I wanted. I didn't really care what God wanted. I did what pleased me. I did what made me look good. Now, Paul is saying, listen, that old man was crucified with Christ. He was put on the cross and he was buried in the grave. There's a break with the person that I used to be before Jesus came on the scene in my life. Now I'm new. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. There is something massive that has happened. That's why people talk about it as being born again. Being born again. It's as if, I mean, your birth happened for real. Yes, physical birth. But at your physical birth, your soul was dead, enslaved in sin. There's no life there. The birth that happens, the moment of faith in Christ, is a birth that makes your soul live in such a way that death is completely conquered. All of this through Jesus Christ. And so now the new man is on the scene. The new woman is on the scene, right? I'm a new person. I'm not who I used to be. See, I used to be defined by my past. I used to carry around the baggage of all of my choices and all of my sins and offenses. I used to be defined by all of that. Now, that's buried. It's gone. I'm forgiven. Think of Paul who says these things to these people. You know who Paul used to be? He used to kill Christians. He would hunt down believers, imprison them, beat them, and murder them. So if anyone can say these words, Paul can. I'm a new person. I am not who I used to be. I am made new. I am forgiven. I am set free to obey, set free to live in life and joy and peace. So now consider the next few verses here, 8 through 11. He goes on with his case that he's making. Verse 8, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. You might underline that in your Bible. Once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. What an amazing thing. You see, the sacrificial system that was set in place in the Old Testament was never done. You had to continually sacrifice, always making sacrifice to cover your sins over and over and over. What would they sacrifice? Well, the atoning sacrifice required a lamb with no spots or blemishes, a perfect lamb. Why is that? Well, we've seen in Exodus even the display of this in Passover. Jesus was the Lamb, the perfect Lamb, the spotless Lamb, the one who had no sin. All of this pointed to Jesus. But the reality is that Jesus did not have to be sacrificed over and over and over. His blood was so precious, so potent in its sacrifice, that it covers all sin for those who believe. It is sufficient to wipe out and atone for all the sins for all those who believe. Think of this, past, present, and future, friend. When you come to Jesus, not only the sins that you have already committed in your past are forgiven. Every single sin that could be logged over the course of your life is canceled and buried in the grave. That's the confidence. An amazing thing. The work of salvation that Jesus accomplished for us is once for all. The grave is empty, my friends. The grave is empty. Here's the thing. If Jesus just was a great guy, you know, kind of an example, and he died a death for what he believed, that's inspirational. But that doesn't save anybody. Right? I mean, there's a lot of great guys who have lived, inspired people, and died. Right? Here is the difference with Jesus Christ. He lived his life with the mission to lay it down, to pay for sins. But that's not the end of the story. The victory march begins early Sunday morning when the earth shook and the stone rolled away. And he is not here. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is alive. And Jesus appeared to hundreds and hundreds of people alive, raised from the dead. Thomas doubted. Thomas, put your hand here. See my wound. Don't you see this? It's real. I'm not a ghost. This is not just wishful thinking. It's me. He even ate fish. Lest we think that he was just some kind of mirage, right? This is no hologram. This is the risen Savior. It would have been some good fish. The grave is empty. There's a few things that this means for us. And number one, death is disarmed. Here's the reality. Everybody in this room, we're all going to die. Everybody. None of us can say today isn't our last day. We don't know. We don't know how many years God has chosen to give. We all have to tangle with this enemy called death. Oh, praise the Lord. I was just with a family recently here on Friday night. The man who passed away knew Jesus as his Savior and his Lord. And some of his family is here today. Praise God for Frank and for Jesus who saved Frank. I tell you what, yes, we're grieving. Yes, we're having to say goodbye, but not without hope. Why? Because death is disarmed. It's like a door. You pass through it to Jesus Christ forever. What joy there is. What comfort there is for us who have to deal with death all the time, all around us. The second thing that is true is that sin's power is broken for those who place their faith in Jesus Christ. We are no longer enslaved to sin. So we have been set free from the penalty of sin, that's death. We are set free from the power of sin, in that we are no longer compelled to sin. We don't have to sin anymore. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can obey. We can choose life and satisfaction and joy. You don't ever have to say any longer, well, the devil made me do it. Nope, not true. Not for the believer. We've been set free. Now, the thing that we anticipate, the thing that we long for, as we watch the news or we deal with this broken world, is the third reality, set free from the presence of sin. Because here's the reality, every believer still battles with sin. It's an ongoing battle to choose obedience rather than disobedience. That's why he's writing this. Should we continue in sin? By no means. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. We are forgiven and made new. We are to consider sin as an enemy, not as a friend. It's a complete change of focus. Life in Christ. I tell you what, young people, take note of those who have walked with Jesus Christ for years and years and years. I heard from a woman recently who said, I have followed Christ my whole life, going way back to childhood. And I'll tell you this, He has never failed me. That's no small testimony. He has never let me down. Oh, there's been hard times. Oh, my heart has been pulled. But He is always what I need. The world would have you believe, young people, that life is out there. Real joy is found in parties, in worldly behavior, in immorality, in sin. That is Satan enticing you to chase a mirage in the desert, to run you in circles for the rest of your life, and to drag you to hell. I'm here to say, straight from the good book, there is life and joy and satisfaction in obedience, in total surrender to the lordship of Christ. That's where the party is, friends. Oh, boy. Learn that lesson young people. Learn it early. And the Lord will spare you from a litany of pain and heartache. Galatians 2:20 captures this well. We sang this in one of the songs. I have been crucified with Christ. I have been put on a tree with Him. That's how much I believe in His work for me. It's as if I was there with Him. And it's no longer I who live. Why? Because the old me is in the tomb, buried, dead and gone. But Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's what it looks like to be saved. That is the heart cry of one who's placed their faith in Jesus. That is the difference between heaven and hell. That's the difference between life and death. So I want to skip down to verse 23 because this really brings it to a point of decision here. Sin and death or life in Christ? You know, it's easy for life to just happen. My daughter is growing up, and I had a picture come across my computer screen when she was just little. And I'm like, what? This is happening too fast. How did that happen? Well, it took some years, right? But it seems like that. It's so easy for us to just go through life and not ask the important questions. What are we doing? Where is this going? What happens when I die? What matters most in this life? What do I do with this Jesus? What if He is the Messiah? What if He is the only way, the only truth, and the only life? Verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. You see the contrast there? Our work and our wages. Friends, we live in a world that is filled with religious opportunities for you. You can go to work and involve yourself in any number of religions in this world. And here's what they all share in common. You have to work. You have to earn. You have to appease the gods. You have to prove that you're worthy. Not so in this reality. This is Christ. This is real. This is not some fabricated earn your way to heaven. Here's the reality. All the work that we could ever do to try to earn His favor lands us where? Hell. It's never enough. It's never. You could live your life with no sin at all and then do something that lacks perfect faith, and you are condemned and you fall short and you go to hell. The reality is that Jesus did the work. He did the work. He met the grade. He obeyed like we could never obey. You might say, well, God is fair, isn't he? I mean, doesn't he say, well, they're doing their best. I'll just look the other way. Is that what a good judge would say to a murderer? Well, it looks like you're doing your best. You're only killing just a few people. I'll look the other way. You see, perfect justice doesn't only account for murder. We're going to be looking at the Ten Commandments here soon. It goes to the heart. It's not just the big sins. The fabric of who we are is sinful. We can't work our way out of it. We are in a pit that is far over our heads. There is only one hope for sinners. Our wages that we have worked to earn, all the religious work that happens in this world, earns what? Death, if it's apart from Jesus Christ. Someone said it this way, Jesus plus anything equals nothing. But Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Why would they say that? Why would we put it that way? Because salvation is a free gift. It's the free gift of God, eternal life in Jesus Christ. The life that death cannot touch. It's eternal life. It's unending life. It begins the moment that you place your faith in Jesus and say, listen, I can't work. I can't be good enough. I can't do enough good things to qualify to be saved. I know who I am, and you know who I am, so I place myself completely on Jesus Christ to save me. Save me. Forgive me. Give life. I trust in your finished work. No amount of work can earn this free gift. Isn't that a fascinating reality? You can't earn what's free. Now, when I say free, I don't mean it doesn't cost. Because this cross reminds us of the price that Jesus paid. Free doesn't mean cheap. Free means you can have life and you don't deserve it and you can't earn it. Just receive it. Just trust in what he's done. Run to Jesus. Depend upon his work. Paul says to the Ephesians, for by grace you have been saved. Grace is a word that we use a lot. It's the name of my daughter. I love this word. Grace means unmerited favor. It means you don't deserve it. For by grace you have been saved. You didn't deserve it, but you've been saved. How? Faith. Through faith. And this, not your own doing, it's the gift of God. Salvation is a gift. It's not a result of works. To be clear, if you are working to save yourself, you are only digging a deeper hole. There's no one who can come to Christ and say, well, I'm glad you recognized how important I was. I'm glad you recognized all the good things I did. I'm glad I qualified to be saved. No one says that as they walk the streets of heaven. Here's what they say. Great are you. What a savior you are. You accomplished my salvation from beginning to end. We are his workmanship. Trophies of his grace. Trophies of his work. You see, who's working? He's working. We've been created in Christ Jesus for good works. We display his work as we obey and reach and run the race of faith, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. So a response this morning, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Friend, if you're here and you don't believe that's you, I love you too much to not tell you it is you. It is you. If you, O Lord, were to mark iniquities, who could stand? Says the psalmist. No one. We all fall under his wrath, under his just, righteous wrath. because he's a judge. But he's also gracious. Jesus was sent to fulfill these things. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one comes to the Father except how? Except through me, through placing their faith in Christ and his work on our behalf. It's the only hope we have. And so I would ask the question this morning, where have you placed your faith? What do you trust in this life? I'm not talking about just walking through the day, eating, going to work, coming home, eating, sleeping, waking up. I'm talking about that. I'm talking about big picture realities. Where are we going? What is this life about? What happens when I die? Who do I live for? There's only one who deserves your heart, your worship, your allegiance, your faith, your trust. It's Jesus Christ, the King, the risen Savior. We'd ask this question, have you decided to follow Jesus? You've got to make a decision. You've got to choose where you're going to put your faith. What's awesome about this is that God works in us. Even now, he might be stirring in your heart something that maybe is new for you. You might be out here thinking, boy, I came this morning thinking I was pretty just okay. But now I'm feeling like maybe I need to respond. There are so many, I keep seeing faces, so many in here, and I've heard your testimonies of how the Lord brought you to reckon with your sin and then to bend your knee and to trust Jesus as Savior. Praise God for his work. I heard even of a younger child in our church just after Thursday night in our service who did that. Praise God for that. She acknowledged her sin, trusted Jesus to be her Savior. Eternal life! She is alive! Set free from death and sin. I long for that for every single person in this room. And let these testimonies that we're going to have after I pray call you to Christ in your own heart. Believers, let them remind you of the precious gift that we have in Jesus and the joy of following him. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for sending your Son, Jesus, to live a life we could never live, to die the death that we all deserve. We thank you, Lord, for the way that he took upon himself my sin, our sin. Lord, I thank you for the way that you brought him up from the grave. We thank you for the joy of Easter Sunday morning as we celebrate not a dead Messiah, but one who is alive, who reigns and rules and calls his children to come and worship. Father, thank you for saving me. I thank you for saving many here in our midst, and I pray for any here who would not be alive in you, who have not yet placed their trust in you. Lord, stir their hearts to life even now. Help them repent of their sins and turn to Christ Jesus and trust his finished work to be the provision, the covering for their sins, so that they might be forgiven, so that they might have life, and so that they might be set free from the power of sin to walk in obedience and joy. Lord, we thank you for the way that you work, and I just give praise to you for each one who is coming here in the waters of baptism. In Jesus' name, amen.